Well, thank you for being here. You can make your way, if you would, to John 14. We're going to continue our study that we've had three sessions of that we've entitled Prayer Secrets. So this is number four. And just sort of a tune-up on our prayer life and learning some things from the Scriptures about praying and prayer. You know, for most of us, we have some phrases or some identifiers that we have to have in this world. Because one of the things that's entered the news big time is maybe it's a new phrase for some of us, but hacking, how people can hack into computers and hack into email and hack into things. There was a big disruption of internet service from, they think, from hacking from somewhere. So if you're in the online world, most of us have a PIN number. If you use a debit card, you've got to have a PIN number, or even to access sometimes your voicemail, you have to have a PIN number. And numbers don't stick in my brain too well, so that's really a challenge for me. And then we have passwords so that we can get into various things. One of our bank to do banking online makes us change our password every 3 months or something like that. I can only remember about three passwords, and so I'm in trouble with that one. So that's a little bit of a trouble. But we have these things to help us that are these important phrases. I just looked this up a while back, but. I looked up what are the 12 most common passwords that people use. Number one password that people use is 123456. I wouldn't recommend you do that. That's probably not secure. Do you know what number two is? Password. The word password is the password. That's number two. And then about four of these, I'm not going to read them all, are just variations on 123. There's 1234, 1234456. 7654321. None of them are just these number combinations. The next word in the list is the word QWERTY. I guess that's the QWERTY keyboard. Number seven is football. Number 10 is baseball. Number 11 is welcome. And the last one on my list is ABC123. I guess that's the Sesame Street password. That's how I would describe that. Well, I want to take you to a phrase tonight that we use, and I want us to make sure that we understand. This is different than maybe we would normally perceive it. But in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus gives us this instruction about praying. And he adds a phrase, a key phrase, to this thing of prayer and advises us to use it, which we do. Verse 13, John 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So tonight we're talking about prayer secret number four is to pray in Jesus' name. And he does that. Now, oftentimes, and it probably most of us use that as a pattern, we pray what we pray to God, and we would use a phrase like in the Savior's name or in Jesus' name or in the Lord's name or something like some other variation. But we include that as part of our praying. That's fairly common. But I want to just explore with you tonight just what that is all about. And let's just see if we can unpackage this. And as most things in the Scripture, it usually is more than it appears at first glance. If we apply our hearts and apply our mind and try to study the Scriptures, it becomes usually a lot more than it would ever appear to be. And that's what I hope is our experience tonight as we explore this advice, this command, this instruction of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to say, you ask in my name. And of course, you see the promise associated with it, do you not? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hey, that's a promise that should jump out of the text at us, shouldn't it? And I think it does. So let's see if we can understand what this means to pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to use the same format we've used for the other one. So we're going to, first of all, see what it does not mean, okay? What does this not mean when it comes to this aspect or this statement about praying in Jesus' name? Because, frankly, I've been amazed as I've done a little study that not only is it sometimes easy to get the wrong idea, but there have been people who have taken the wrong idea and, as often is the case, taken it to absurd extremes. Well, it appears that it almost appears as this is just a, how should we say it, just an automatic. It's just like you put this in, you get this result out. You ask it in my name, I'll do it, guaranteed. Well, first of all, let's just make sure we understand this is not just some sort of spiritual blank check. This is not Jesus just signing his name to the bottom of the check and saying, as long as you got my name on it, whatever you write at the top of the check, I will do it. Because nowhere in Scripture do you find God operating in that zone, if you will. All the idol worshipers of the Old Testament and beyond, that's sort of how they viewed their gods with a small g. You do this, you get this result. You bring your offering to Baal and you make your sacrifices, you're going to have lots of crops and your sheep are going to produce a massive herd of little sheep. You put this in, you get this out. It's sort of like the vending machine image of God. You put in your dollar and you push A6 and whatever's in that slot falls out and you get it. I assure you that's not what this is about. And if you look very carefully at the text, I'm going to save a little bit for later, but you understand that there's some prerequisites here. There's some ideas infused into the text that it's not just automatic. Now, there are some who would view this, and this is really the second one, it's really a way of restating it. It's also not a magic phrase. It's not just a phrase that if you use it, it's magic. It's going to work. It's like saying abracadabra or something over a magic trick. You're just going to get this out. It's not that. Now, I usually don't go on these little riffs of trying to criticizing of other people and other ministries, but I think this is important because there's a whole school of thinking within what is purveyed as scriptural truth. And many of these people have made a lot of inroads, particularly by television. So one of the reasons I say it is just be careful when you dial up someone on the television and someone's in a place preaching, okay? That might be wonderful, and it might be edifying, but it also may not be. So just, you've got to have some discernment, and just have some discernment. But there's a school of thought, sometimes it's called the word of faith movement, but it's this idea, if you can just say the right words and really believe it, God is then obligated to give you whatever you want. And if this is taken out to the extreme, it usually comes out to mean, and let me just read this description. Word of Faith movement has many distinctive teachings, including physical, emotional, financial, relational, and spiritual healing, or prosperity for any who has the right belief-filled confession. So in other words, if I can just say the right words, vending machine, out it comes. In fact, two of the sort of ancillary teachings is this. God wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to be wealthy. If you are not healthy, that means you've allowed Satan to attack you, and if you can just get Satan rebuked far enough away, then you will be healthy all your day. The only problem with that is, isn't it God's will that someday, barring his return, that we go to heaven? Isn't that what he really wants for us? And as bad news as it sounds, the only way you can get to heaven is to die, okay? If no one ever died, no one ever goes to heaven. So our bodies are not to exist on this plane forever. It's part of the curse, so understand that. And I don't think God is particularly concerned about us being wealthy. By the way, back in the Old Testament, there's a prayer that says, God, don't make me so rich that I forget you, or so poor that I'm tempted to steal. It's a prayer, Lord, if you could just fit me somewhere in the middle where I have enough to provide for my needs, but not enough that I feel like I don't need you, that's the position to be in. And for most of us, that's a good place to be. And frankly, though, I would say this. In this country, we may not feel like it. Most of us are much better off than we ever expected we'd be. And we, compared to the rest, many places in the world, we are very, very well off compared to like the third world and so forth. But there are those that would tell you, this phrase, just pray in Jesus' name. You want to be healthy? Pray in Jesus' name. Bam, you're instantly zapped. You want your hair's turning gray? Just pray the right prayer. It'll turn back to a lovely brown, auburn, or blonde, whatever the case may be. You got wrinkles in your face? Bam, they're all gone. I mean, if that's what we're told. So it's not just a blank check, but God's after something far deeper than that. Also, let's add this to the list, what it does not mean. This does not mean that this is something that is focused on us. This is not a self-focused thing. And if you just read it this way, Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, I will do it. Wow! It's like my goodie list. I remember when our children were small. Actually, this didn't stop now that our children are not small, now that I think about it. But when it comes around Christmas time, usually we get a list. It might arrive. And now one of our daughter-in-laws came up with, there's this app that you can put on your phone called Giftster. So they've created the Wagoner Family Giftster thing. And every time someone's birthday comes up, it pops up, you know, someone's birthday, like our daughter's coming up in a couple weeks. You know, Jessica's birthday is in 2 weeks. Please check her Giftster list. And there's the list. And it's even more sophisticated than that. You know, you see what she wants, you just click the link and it takes you right to Amazon.com and you can just buy it on the spot. You didn't know this existed? It's horrible. I just find it really efficient. You don't have to go shopping. Just click the link. It works good. Even if you do think that's horrible, I don't think that's how God wants us to approach Him. Here's our list. We just rain goodies down on us. Now, I don't want to say this too strong because God does rain down blessings on us. He does take care of us. But the point is not for us to get. That's not the point. The point, even of God's blessing in our lives, is ultimately for us to return glory and praise back to Him. The point is Him, not us. Do you see what I'm saying? So just understand that. So, if you just read verses 13 and 14, and by the way, he repeats very similar phrases some other places in Scripture, particularly even here in John. It's just as if he says, yeah, I really do mean this. Now, I also want to say this. Now, don't just, because it doesn't mean certain things, that also does not mean that we should ignore the promise that is on the text. Jesus did say these words. They do mean what they mean. So make sure we don't swing the pendulum too far the other way. So let's talk about what this does mean. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? If you go back up to verse 12, he just before these verses introduces a concept. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He sort of introduced this concept that I'm going back to my Father, and you are going to do works that are also amazing, and you're going to do things that are part of my work. In essence, you are going to be represented. Excuse me, let me rephrase that. You are going to represent me in the world. You're going to stand in my place. I've been the one who's done these great works. And then it also gives us some pause when he says, you'll do greater works than I have done. And we kind of scratch our heads and say, we don't do works that are greater than Jesus. I don't think it's greater in the significance of it. But one of the things that is true that we have opportunity to do as the church, in his incarnation, now, again, this is going to blow my mind as well as it blows yours because I don't understand. I'm going to use the language, but it's not ones we can get a hold on. In his incarnation, in some sense, Jesus was localized in his physical form. Now, at the same time, since he's fully God, he's also everywhere present at the same time. And what I just said seems to contradict each other, but accept it as true because he's God. We can't put him in categories. But the fact that the church now has extended around the world, I think that's why he's talking about greater. His impact was basically, while he was on the earth, in one area of Judea and Galilee, if you will. And I think the greater is not greater in the significance of the miracles, but greater in how it would extend worldwide. That's my best understanding of it. But nonetheless, he talks about you'll be my representative. So when he comes to verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, we are praying in his place. We are praying as his representative. We are, in some sense, as strange as this may sound, he wants us to pray like Jesus was praying, and be speaking from his point of view. Now, we're going to have to flush that out a little bit and kind of fill that out a little bit so we can kind of get a handle on it. But one of the things that does is it changes the focus drastically. You think of the list we just took off the screen. We're not going to be very selfish if we're really praying from Jesus' point of view. Because was Jesus at all selfish? Jesus was the absolute opposite of selfishness. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom. He gave everything. And when Jesus went to the cross, he absolutely, all of his possessions were gone, all of his dignity was gone, and then his life was taken from him. He gave, you talk about a total sacrifice, it was Jesus. So it washes away some of that selfish focus. So we pray as his representative. In other words, we sort of adopt this mindset. We sort of ask ourselves this question as we go to pray. Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer, and I ask myself, at least in my heart, my attitude, what would Jesus be praying for? Would Jesus be praying for a Cadillac fully equipped with all the accessories that you could fit in a Cadillac? I could see some of us maybe praying similar ways, but I just don't think that's something that Jesus is particularly excited about. I could see him praying as he thinks of people, Lord, I need transportation for my family. I need something, you know, that I could use for your glory, but not just something that's self-centered, okay? I don't see Jesus praying focused upon himself much at all. Now, part of that requires imagination. Part of that requires the ability to understand how Jesus approached life. And part of why we study the Scriptures and why we're students of his life and why we try to spend time with him and we try to be with other people who are followers of Christ is because some of that has to be gained through the experience of life so that our thoughts are no longer selfish and self-focused, but they become more and more his thoughts after him. One of the great places I would encourage you to go, we're not going to take time to go there, but is John chapter 17, just not far from where we're at tonight. An entire chapter of the Bible where we have word for word recorded one of Jesus' prayers to his Father. It's a wonderful gift, that whole chapter. And it is, let me tell you now, when you get to chapter 17, you better slow down because it's deep. And it is rich. And it is multi-layered. And it's you just find he doesn't pray like we normally pray. God bless everybody, give me something today, and let me sleep well tonight, help me get to work on time, and, you know, we kind of, there's nothing wrong with the routine of life, but he prayed on a different level. But what he's saying is, if you ask anything in my name, if you approach it from my point of view, seeking to further my values and further the things that I'm excited about, that's going to be. Now, you think about this, here's the wonderful promise. Number two, if we pray in Jesus' name, it indeed is God's will. You know, Jesus never prayed outside of God's will. That would be impossible. The only things he prayed for were things that were proper to pray for. You and I probably prayed for some things that we probably somewhere along the line said, you know, I prayed for that for a while, and I just get the sense that God doesn't want that for me or whatever it is, and then we leave it alone. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with going through that experience. But Jesus never had that experience. He always prayed in the Father's will. So if we can, as we grow as followers of him, if we become more like him in character and in thought and in attitude, if we allow him to continue to refine us and cleanse us and help us to grow in him, and it might be faltering, it might be just a little inch at a time, but the more we are, then we're going to adopt his way of thinking. And the more we can tap into praying in his name from his point of view, it is going to be his will. So it's no wonder he says, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's obviously God's will. Let's add this to the list and see if this helps us a little bit too. What does it mean? We pray as Jesus' representative. It will be God's will because if we do pray in Jesus' name. And thirdly, the purpose is always for God's glory. The purpose is for God's glory. Why don't we just take a little jaunt over to chapter 17, and I want you to look at the first verse of chapter 17. This is an aspect of Jesus praying that you really see on display, and you see it not only in his praying, you see it in his activity. Back in John chapter 7 and verse 8, it's the first time in John where they were asking if he was going to go to the feast, and he says, "My hour has not yet come." And that hour was the fulfilling of the work and all of the crucifixion, resurrection event. But in chapter 17, when this is spoken the night before the crucifixion, okay? in this, what we sometimes call his high priestly prayer. That's one of the terminologies for chapter 17. It says this, 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." You see, Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, was all about putting the spotlight on his Heavenly Father. Do you ever wonder why, when he was baptized, that it says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove? Now, just that imagery is kind of mind-boggling to begin with, but I know why you and I need the Spirit of God. But why did Jesus need the Spirit of God if he's all God? Part of this is to be an example to us, and it was also a statement of his humility. When he became a man, he made himself as a servant. He took on the form of a servant. And what he did was, his entire ministry was to bring glory to God, and he did it in the power of the Spirit. That's how humble he was. And that's the perfect picture for us. What's our lives all about? Our lives should be all about seeking to bring glory to God, whom we have access to through Jesus Christ, and we do it in the same sense in the power of God, the power of the Spirit. So we come to him, and we bring glory to him. His hour has come. The purpose of our praying must always be to bring glory to God. That was always the Son's purpose when he prayed, and that's why he prays this in here in 17:1 and following. So part of what he's, when he's saying, whatever you ask in my name, assumed in there and packed in there is this reality that we are absorbed and we are captivated and we are motivated by God receiving the credit and the praise and the glory. By definition, it means that this is not a selfish approach to God. Now, I also want to say this. I don't want to leave you here with like, wow, that's just, I mean, I just don't think I could ever get there. Well, I think all of us, when we're very honest with ourselves, feel that we come way, way short of this. But it's not perfection that we have to, get to. But what we do need to do is that we are making progress a step at a time. That as we grow, we're learning to let it be about him and not about me. Just setting our agenda aside and trying to adopt his agenda. Not about us receiving praise and glory and recognition, but the spotlight goes on our Lord to bring glory to him. Now, there are some times when we come before him and pray, and we're praying for things, we're just left with a little bit of unsurety. Lord, I want to pray in your name. I want to pray as if Jesus were praying. I want to pray all for the glory of God. I don't want it to be selfish and self-focused. But I'm kind of left with knowing where I stand in all of this. And I'm going to just share this with you. As we are unsure at times, we simply do this. We pray for his will to be done ultimately. We do our best in our praying to say, Lord, I think I'm praying in your name. I hope I am. I'm trying. I'm trying to have the right heart and the right mind and the right scriptural perspective. But there's a certain amount of unsurety there. Well, I want to call you back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. And in this is what we know as oftentimes the Lord's Prayer. Although it's probably better termed by some people who have termed it the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching them how they should pray. But look how it begins, and you know these words very well. He's already given some instruction about prayer in 6 and 7. And in verse 9, he says this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Here's a pattern for you. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come," next phrase, "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Part and parcel of what we are to pray is, Lord, above it all, in spite of how I approach you, the thing I want and just want to leave it, your will be done. If I'm trying to ask with the right attitude and the right heart, but if I'm asking this, your will be done, not mine. And we leave it at that. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, Jesus prayed that. He prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And And I think we really should sometime do a little more study exactly what it means, this cup passed from me, because it's the key to that one. But he does pray, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He also prayed that way. So when we come, here, let me just summarize for just a moment. And you can go back to John 14, if you will. What I think he's saying is this. If you will come before the Heavenly Father, the Holy God, the righteous God, the benevolent God, if you will come before Him and you will seek to have a pure heart and a pure motives and pray as best you can, thinking about how I would pray and with my intentions in mind, and to wipe away selfishness, and as you pray, lay it before me. And if we're unsure even about our motives, just simply come fall back on this, Lord, your will be done. And here's the great promise. If we seek to order our lives and our hearts in this pattern, here's the promise he gives us. If you're back in John 14, it's right there in the text in front of you. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything in my name, 14, I will do it. Let's talk about for what it promises. Because I don't want to discourage you because the things that are not saying about it. I don't want to over-challenge us with the struggle it is to pray this way. Because I also want you to see the promise. And there's a great and magnificent promise. So what does it promise? Well, it promises as we pray in His name, He will respond. He repeats this phrase about whatever you ask in my name. He repeats it in chapter 15, verse 16. He repeats it again in chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Someone has said that maybe the reason he repeats it is because it almost sounds too good to be true. It sounds almost unbelievable. If we can connect and pray this way, He will answer. He promises that He will show up and He will answer. And He will bless us that way. He will respond. Have you ever had trouble getting someone to respond? This is a true story. It's sort of amazing, but when we were in Ohio, the church I pastored, was sort of downtown, and there was this little office off to the side that had a window air conditioner in it. Well, we came in one day, and someone from the outside had jerked the air conditioner loose, and there was an open window, and someone stole our air conditioner. So I thought, I don't know the number for the police department. I'll just call 911, which probably wasn't a 911 thing. There wasn't a burglar standing out front. But anyway, I called 911 and so the voice answers, 911 operator, will you please hold? Honestly, that actually happened. I'm like, you know, I wasn't expecting to be put on hold with 911. And I'm thankful that, you know, no one's bleeding, no one's dying. It's just the stolen air. By the way, I will say this about the Portsmouth police. They actually recovered that air conditioner and got it back for us. It was sort of beat up. It wasn't exactly in pristine shape, but they actually did recover the stolen air conditioner. But anyway, you know, sometimes you cry for help and there's no one to respond. Some of you mothers cry for your children to get out of bed in the morning and there's no response. Sometimes your alarm clock cries for us and we don't respond either. But he says, I will respond. I will do it. You have my word on it. I will give it to you. I want to bless you. He desires to bless us more than we desire to bless people we love. And think about how much we enjoy giving to people we love and doing things for them. Just ramp that up by a multitude. That's what he wants to do for us. He's delighted when we seek to order our lives and order our thoughts and come before Him in a holy way, thinking about the highest good and what Jesus would do, and come and pray to Him that way. He says, that thrills me. I want to give. I will do it. I'll do it. I'll put it in writing for you. This is a guarantee that you can count on. Also, He wants us to know this. That's number two. And that's, I actually probably should have said that a little earlier, because He did put this in writing. He wrote it down. He in essence, signed His name to it. In fact, He repeats it twice in these two verses. I mean, he really drives home the fact that He will do it, and He wants us to operate on this basis. Not to get God to do something that God doesn't want to do, or not to get something that we want for ourselves in some sort of selfish way. But He wants us to come before Him with a heart that is in tune with the grand things of God and the holiness of God, and the glory of God, and we come in Jesus' name, it's not just a phrase we tack on the end of a prayer. These are the parameters of our entire approach to God in prayer when we say we pray in Jesus' name. And He wants us to know all about it. Well, so what should we do? What should we do? Let's see if we can just have a couple things that could help us kind of put these things in place. I already added one, which is not on the list, but I want to just say it again, is we should ask ourselves the question as we pray, Lord, what would you be asking for in this situation? That would be helpful. But as we do, first of all, seek to pray from Jesus' perspective. Seek to pray from Jesus' perspective as best we can. We understand that we don't know Him as well as we should. We still have a ways to go in our growth and development, but as best we can put in that place, try to see what good Jesus would bring out of this. What is He up to? And it has a way of just expanding us to a greater height. And sometimes we come to Him more with questions than anything else, but we come to Him. So try to pray from His perspective and think our way through that. Secondly, seek to ban the selfish. Seek to ban the selfish. Selfishness has a way of just creeping back in, completely unnoticed. Have you ever noticed how you dust your house and it just comes back? Have you noticed how that happens? You clean it, get it all dusted up, and then suddenly, without doing anything, and even if you shut the house up and you're gone for a week and there's no one to mess anything up, you come back and you know what's all over everything? That's kind of the way selfishness is. We just have this tendency to get focused on ourselves, and it just sort of descends on us like wherever dust comes from. It comes from our fallen nature. And we need to regularly have that pushed out from us. A couple things that do that is a regular devotional life, regular daily spending time with God and praying, and number two, that we talked about this morning, so allow me to be a little repetitious, that we daily, that we worship our God. It's hard to be selfish when you're worshiping and giving praise and glory and love and adoration to the God that you love. I mean, one banishes the other. So a regular devotional life and a regular life of worship has a way of just getting the selfish out of us. Okay? And number three, seek the greatest good for God in our prayer life. And I say that to say this, Lord, what's the biggest good you could get out of this? And sometimes we pray about things that, Lord, would you deliver me from this difficulty? I'm asking you that you would strengthen me through it. And that's okay, and I'm not criticizing that prayer, but if we could expand that to, Lord, I'm hurting right now. And if you would be pleased, would you do something good out of this hurt? Would you bring some good out of it? Would you either make me a better person or more resilient person, or maybe somewhere down the road, Lord, you're preparing me to help somebody because I've had this experience. But Lord, bring some good out of it, the highest good. Teach me, refine me. Help me to teach others. Help me to serve others. But always seeking that higher good. Sometimes we just stop with just, Lord, I hurt. I want this to stop. But take whatever we're experiencing and whatever we're praying for and expand that to, Lord, bring some great good out of this. Now, sometimes he may do that, and we may not really ever quite connect all the dots of how he does it, but that should be how we lean forward, okay? So that should help us with this reality. We are so thankful that we have this opportunity to prayer. I want to read a little quick summary, because this is going to cover a little broader scope than what we have. But I found this quote, and I just loved it. It says this, the New Testament teaching on prayer is that believers normally address the Father in prayer in the Son's name with the Spirit's help. Also, you will find moments in Scripture where there's prayer directly to Jesus or maybe even to the Spirit. But ordinarily, we pray to the Father, all right? So we do that. So we come before Him, but the great news is that whatever we ask of God, we have His ear leaning forward to receive our request, and a God who is anxious to respond to every need we have. Isn't that a great way to describe how God is for us? verses again, 13, 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, I'm going to give you a conclusion. This is not going to be surprising, but here's what God wants us to do. We simply this, we need to pray in Jesus' name. May God help us. And I hope that will encourage us. And the great thing about talking about prayer is it's immediately, we have the immediate opportunity to put it into play into our prayer life. May God help us to do that.